Yes, it's a joy to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. My wife and I are sitting here where our minds go back 32 years ago. A little longer than that, soon 32 and a half years ago. Over here in the basement of the what was at that time the Spanish church in New Holland. There was commissioning service there. And my wife and I were sent to the Cumberland Plateau of Tennessee to start a church down there. And I remember that service very well. Memories came back this morning of that service. There's probably hardly anybody here this morning that was there then. But it was a blessing to our lives. Well, thank you for coming and supporting your family in this calling. A young man yesterday asked for a visit with me, and he said, "Brother Dale, I'm struggling tremendously in my life. The Lord has given me a ministry. I feel called to it. I'm wanting to do it, but I can't do it. I want to do it. I feel called of God to do it. It's not going well. I can't do it. I don't have the blessing of my daddy, and I can't do it without the blessing of my daddy, and my daddy's not with me. And what do I do to get the blessing of my daddy?" I was thinking of that this morning as I was watching you here. You don't need to worry about that. Don't need to worry about that. How in the world do you effective in ministry if you don't have the blessing of your daddy? The heart aches and it's empty and doesn't have support. Strength is gone, the plug's pulled out, we're disconnected. That poor young man crying yesterday. How to get the heart of my daddy? Yeah. Well, I'll speak to the congregation and hear Charity this morning. I know there are visitors here from all over, and you're certainly welcome to be here, but I'm going to speak to the congregation here this morning. Visitors may listen and they may learn anything they can, but I'm speaking to the congregation here. Not a real easy message to bring, and yet I bring it with faith. I bring it believing God. I believe it. I bring it believing the word of the Lord that we have in the Bible. I bring this message because I know it's true, and because I've experienced it, because it's a part of my own meaning vocabulary, that is, it's part of my own life's experience. So I know that it's true. I know how beautiful it is. I know that you might have the right to say, "Brother Dale, give us proof of it." We're not sure about that. Something that very few sitting here have ever seen in your lives. Very few of us have ever seen it. Yet it's in the gospel as much as anything is in the gospel. It's one of the biggest areas of disobedience that we have in our churches to the scripture. We have all kinds of reasons to disobey this teaching. I receive so many challenges on this. I don't mind if you challenge it, but you're not challenging me. We need to obey. We need to hear these words from the Lord. Words of our Lord. Words of the Lamb of God. You don't have to be an Amishman. You don't have to be a Mennonite. You don't have to be a German Baptist. But you have to be obedient to the words of Jesus. Every one of us has to be. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to have a Christian church, if we're going to have Christian missions, if we're going to have a Christian ministry, if we're going to have a Christian message, it must come from the heart and from the words of and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. We've been singing beautiful hymns in this building. We've been singing with beautiful harmony. I haven't heard anybody in this building either this morning or throughout this past week singing another song while we were singing. I did hear one singing on page 536 when we all were singing in 537. I haven't heard anybody singing the third stanza when we were singing the third of the fourth. I've heard the harmony, the oneness, the beauty, the voice that comes forth in the congregation as it sings with enthusiasm and under clear direction. We don't lead singing in our church like you do here. We don't have a song leader up front. There's probably no pitch pipe either. Someone gives a selection and we begin to sing. And we don't know when we start singing in our service how many songs we're going to sing. A selection is common and we sing. There's all kinds of ways we can do this, but the result's the same, that one harmonious sound comes forth. So we've been singing these very, very meaningful songs. One of the words that is very, very important in the Bible when it comes to the assembling of God's people into a body, and they talked about forming new churches and church planting. We heard that word several times this morning. Very, very beautiful terms, beautiful concepts. But a word that we want to, a very short little English word that we want to remember, the word is one, O-N-E, one. One, that they may be one, that we be one. This is the most important thing. Brother Finney Gruavilla from the city of Boston was preaching yesterday morning, and a precious friend of mine and just a very bosom brother. And Brother Finney said that there are three things that God uses, you missionaries can think about this, but there are three things that God uses to draw others to the Church of Christ, to draw others to the fellowship, to draw others to Himself. There are three things that Christ uses. There are three things that He Himself said will enable us to do that. The first one is the love we have for each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love. The second one is the oneness that we have for each other. The unity that there is in the church. The unity that is perceptible and palpable, and people can notice it and feel it and know that it's real in our lives as brothers together. And the third thing then is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The solid, beautiful testimony of a life nobly lived, obediently lived, reverently lived, humbly lived, discreetly lived, in the under the order of the Spirit, in obedience to God's Word. Those three things. And we have chosen for a theme for this week of preaching that the world may know. And we certainly have that in the text we need to look at this morning, that the world may know. And these are three things, three signs, three evidences, three attractions, three calls that go out from the church to the people outside. Being one. Seems like sometimes it's very, very difficult to get everyone to pull together, to think alike, to give total support. Unity comes at a great cost. To be in agreement on everything is difficult. Nehemiah faced that even trying to rebuild a wall. If you read that one chapter there where they were told where everybody was building, and then every once in a while there's a parenthetical phrase in there that says, but these people didn't help, but these wouldn't do it, but these didn't go along, but these were against them. And they're part of the same community that should have been all contributing to the building of that wall, but not everyone was in favor of it. It's very serious, but that happens. There's nothing more destructive to our witness than a church that's in division. And division does not only mean that there are some on this side and some on the other, or some go down the road and start a church down there someplace. That's not what I'm talking about. Divisions do not always result in church splits, but they always do result in great spiritual loss. And oftentimes, those who are most innocent are the ones affected, like our young ones, our children, and our youth, and the newest Christians that just came in, and especially those that don't have a kind of background that we have. Those who are not convinced that every Sunday morning you must be in the service. They're not used to that. And so they just stayed away because they sense that something is wrong. And there's great loss to our new converts. Struggling Christians cannot handle very well division between God's people. And here we live in this digital, e-powered world. Can we have unity here? Is the only answer fragmentation and disintegration? I was called to the ministry in the Frank County Conference. That was a rather progressive Mennonite conference to the eastern part of this country, down towards Franconia, Satterton, down that way, just right west of Philadelphia, a little bit north. And we had four congregations in the state of Vermont. I was called to pastor one of those churches up there at Taftsville, Vermont, on Highway 4. And we used to go every year down to conference. Conference was every twice a year in the same building down to the big Franconia Meeting House. Was a tremendously large building, much bigger than this one. The place was filled with preachers, but right beside that stone building, big stone building, within a short distance away from it, there was a smaller brick building. And right on the other side of that smaller brick building, on the same side of the road, right down the road just a little bit further, there was another building. And these had left here to go here. And some of these divided from here to go here. And I was driving down the road past these three buildings one day with a man who was not part of either of those churches. He looked at me and said, "Brother Dale, look at that. Look at that." He said, "You know what we ought to do? We ought to give each one of them a 55-gallon drum, and each one of them can have their own church." That was a facetious way of speaking, but it shows the testimony that left the world. That's what I'm trying to say. It shows the testimony that left to the world out there. What does the Bible say about this? We're going to go to Romans chapter 15. I want you to be asking some questions while we're going through this message. I want you to be asking some questions. Am I one with the church that I'm part of? What am I doing to contribute to the unity of the church? I've received several requests this week from members of this congregation. You know, sometimes you don't know if you should say something, but I think the quickest way through the problem, as I heard someone say yesterday, is straight through the middle. So I think I'll just go straight through the middle here and try to say this as kindly and as humbly as I can. But I've received several requests. "Brother Dale, aren't you going to address this? Brother Dale, aren't you going to speak about this? Brother Dale, won't you help us? Aren't you going to..." In other words, is this week the meeting's going to be over and you're not going to say anything about it? "Brother Dale, aren't you going to address some things?" And I'll listen closely. As there are some that are saying that, there might be others in the same congregation who would be extremely disappointed if I would do it. That's division. That shows you division right there. It shows you how great the division is. That constitutes division without saying one more word. That's not found in the Bible. That's not found in the teaching of Jesus, that kind of way of thinking, that way of thinking. But we're in the 15th chapter here. I want to read verses 5 through 7. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." I've not done this very many times this week, but this morning I want to take the liberty to change one word in this sixth verse and translate it the way Spanish is translated, which would be very much like Greek says it, "that ye may with one mind and one voice glorify God." The title of this message this morning is "One Mind and One Voice." One mind and one voice. The voice of the church is one. That means we all say the same thing because we think the same way. And it doesn't mean that we always did, but we come to do that. It doesn't mean that no one has a differing view, a differing opinion, a different perspective. Of course we have. It's right to have. It's not wrong to have a different perspective on something. It's not wrong to see the same thing from a different point of view. It's a beautiful thing to have brothers in a congregation that are looking at the same thing and looking for the same answer and looking for a one-voice decision and result, but they see it from different points of view, and all of us benefit as we see the same thing, the same matter in the congregation, the way other people are seeing it. It's a beautiful thing to let each one express. It's a beautiful thing to realize that I only see it from my point of view. I only see it from where I'm standing. I only see it the way I've experienced it. I've only seen it based on the way it happened to me. But these people see it also.
And we're not going to have the will of God here and understand the discernment of the Holy Spirit until we see this thing as others also see it. And so that differing perspective can be a very beautiful thing for us. There's no problem there. But the result of all this coming together, being together, discussing it together, praying about it together, seeking God's face together is because we want one result. One voice. And the mind we have with which we think, the mind we have with which we look at this, is singular in this way that we have, all of us have, the mind of Christ. No other mind works here. A carnal mind does not work here. A contentious mind does not work here. A selfish mind, I want my own way mind, I want it for the my own good mind, that does not work here. We can't have that mind here. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And that means in Greek that we have a choice to make there. And that means by faith that we are there. We can have that. It's as available to us. There's a plug down there, isn't there? And you can just take that thing and plug it in there. If we want to plug that in, we can plug it in. If we want the benefit of that current, we can plug it in. Or he comes up there and he checks that thing there and he knows he has just a little control there and does tremendous things in this building by just turning a little dial there. And tremendous things happen. All those engines down there begin to function and the freon starts to flow. And many things happen. This building changes everything about it because someone touched a little dial there. And we have that access. Let it be in you. It's there for us to have that mind of Christ. And spending the time to get that one mind, spending the time to be sure my mind is calmed down and in touch with God, that's a very, very important part of coming up with one voice. But we have one mind. That ye may with one mind and one voice glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony that goes out from this place. Doesn't mean that we all drive Toyota Camrys. That we all wear tingly boots. That's not what it's talking about. That ye may be in love and unity and faith and testimony, and what goes out from the congregation is one voice. Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. It is the heart of God that we be one. And we can take a lot of time here. We're not going to. We've had a lot of things to think about this morning, and it's been a very, very beautiful service, and we're not going to detain you with details that are not necessary. But God started with one man in Genesis chapter 12, and then one family, and then came to one nation. And then there was one central place of worship. There was one priesthood. But this plan of God was always challenged, always challenged, always challenged. There was tensions between those tribes, within those tribes. 2.5 of them chose to stay on the eastern side of Jordan. It was a terrible decision. They went first into captivity. They lost their children. They lost out first. They were taken captives first. They lost everything first. Just showed the division that was there. God's heart was not there. The kingdom was divided. 2 tribes down here, 10 tribes up there. It was a terrible thing. They were at war with each other. They destroyed each other. They captured each other's cities. They took each other's land. They were against each other. We don't do that in our congregations. We don't have guns set up. We don't have a big stack of sandbags between us and have armaments on both sides. We don't do that. We're non-resistant. And so there were 2 different captivities. Samaria went first into Assyria. Jerusalem went later to Babylon. We have exile. We have dispersion. Now we have 70 years later coming back together under a new system altogether, a synagogue system. Things changed there. God looking for a way to bring His people together. And now instead of being a national thing, a political thing, that way He finds individuals one by one and they come together and gather together and form little cells of fellowship around the world. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And God's doing that. Why? Because He's looking for one thing among His people. Oneness, unity, one voice, one heart, one mind. The world is always presenting options to us. We have that back in the New Testament. The Sadducees, they were Greek Hellenists. The Hellenians were a kind of well, just say it like this, that they were Greek-minded. They were interested in the culture. They were very infatuated with Greek culture, the Sadducees were. And so their top teachings and their doctrines and the way of life and the cultural connections that they made and the idea they had towards the society around them was very, very Greek. And they tried to take the Jewish faith that direction. Those were the Sadducees. And one of the reasons why they had the strange doctrines they had, or the lack of ones they should have had, was because of their attachment and infatuation with Greek culture. That happened back in Jesus' time. Then we have the Pharisees, they are the devout ones. And we're going to come out here and do the opposite thing. In reaction to them, we're going to set up this unique religion that we have and do it in our way. We have the Pharisees. Jesus ran into that. The world always presents options. We want a king so we can be like other nations. The world always presents options. There are idols. There's false worship. It's challenged the true faith for many years. John 17 in your Bibles. God's heart is one voice. It's God's heart that we be one. It's the heart of Jesus that we be one. Verse 11. We read this here five times. Verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That includes those in Africa where these two dear families are going. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest them, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I have read these verses and have preached on this subject before, and have meditated upon this many, many times. But this phrase, as we are, even as we are one, I stop there every time. I can't go further than that. I can't get into that. I can't see how that is for sure. I can hardly imagine that I can be with my brothers in Costa Rica, that I can be in the setting where we were trying to serve yesterday, that I can be so one with these brothers as Christ was one with the Father. Down in there in the Sacsayhuaman, Peru, there outside of Cusco, in that fortress barricade that was built there by the Inca Indians, you take a pocket knife with a real fine blade. You take these rocks that weigh 30, 50 tons apiece, sitting one on top of another, and you take your knife and try to put it between two rocks. You can't put your knife blade in there. No one knows how they did it. No one knows how that was done. But I've seen it. For myself, they built their buildings that way. These Incas had mastered the art of stonework. No one knows how those stones were moved. They don't know how they were stacked on top of each other. They don't know how they're... And those things are concave. They take those rocks and concave the one side and convex the other side. And when those rocks sit together, it's not flat on flat. It's like this. One on top, inside another one. No knife. Goes in. And I think of Jesus that way, and the Father. You don't get a knife blade between them. And between us and among us, then how is it? And here Jesus is praying to his Father. I'll read verse 22 again. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. We saw that earlier this week. That they may be made perfect in one. Look at that. Now he's making stronger yet. And that the world may know. And here we have it. That thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. These are powerful words in the words of Jesus. Five times, that they may be one. And we see the reason for it twice, that the world may believe and that the world may know. And Brother Finney mentioned that to us yesterday. And he was certainly right. Jesus sought to keep his disciples one, the 12. It was very, very difficult. It was difficult for several reasons. 11 of the disciples were Galileans. One of them was a Judean. Some of them were brothers. Some of them were kind of close together that way. Some of them thought that they should have some eminence in the new kingdom, right hand and left hand. The other 10 were offended by that. And in their consternation, they reacted to that request. And Jesus set them all down and Jesus didn't only do that and try to explain to them, but with this lesson, he took a basin filled with water, washed their feet, and said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life, and let the greatest among you be the servant of all. But he wanted to keep them one. And we find in that passage one of the things that eludes us and one of the things that causes division among God's people is pride. And if I was humble enough and lowly enough that not only could I wash your feet, but allow you to wash mine, and that means that not only do you make my feet wet, but you wash me. Not only do you splash my feet in the water, not only that, but I allow you to touch my life. And I expose myself to you. And I say, this is the way I am, but I'm looking to you for help. Let's come together, brothers. It's a very, very beautiful example we have there. And so God made it possible, number two, second point, for us to be one. We said why just a while ago. You answered the question. Do you remember what you said? You answered it. Because we all have the mind of Christ. We've used this illustration in Lancaster County before. That you have this great big assembly hall with 100 pianos in it. And somebody walks in there with a tuning instrument. He goes from piano to piano and tunes every one of them perfectly, one together, one to another. And when I was back in that world, and we would get together to spend an evening playing together, the first thing we did after was we took our instruments and tuned everything to one, so that every E flat was an E flat. And it was perfectly tuned together. And then we have these pianos in this room all tuned, perfectly tuned together. And we have 100 musicians walk in, they're pianists. They sit down in front of those keyboards. And someone directs them and they play. And it's perfect harmony. And why is it good harmony? Because it's all tuned to the same standard. And why is it that there are meetings? Why do we think alike? Why do we feel the same about things? Why are we so one? Why is this mind so keenly fixed on doing this together? Because we have the same mind of Christ, that the same Holy Spirit of God is in every life. And what happens if I'm the contentious voice? What happens if I'm the dissident member in the body? What happens if I'm the one that always comes up with a contrasting, challenging question? What is wrong with me if that's the way I am? You see, the same Spirit was sent forth into our hearts. We have the mind of Christ. We are born in the family of God. We are all like each other in that very unique way, whether they're black or whether they're white, whether their background is Muslim or whether their background is Amish. But there's a mind here that has transformed us. The mind was transformed. It's not the mind we were born with. It's not the mind we started with. It's a new mind we all received. And as we have received it, then we should receive one another. And one of the beautiful things, due to missionary brethren being sent out, one of the beautiful things that we have in the Christian church is this. And it makes such a difference how you feel about this. But do I have the grace to believe? Do I have the faith to believe that the Spirit of God that is in me and this new mind that's in me, God gives it to them? And though they're weak and ignorant and all kinds of things, and do all kinds of things wrong and make all kinds of mistakes, that mind is there. And I believe that, and I have confidence in that. And when I deal with them, I deal with them knowing and believing that the Spirit of the living God is in their lives. That makes a tremendous difference on the outcome. I count on you. I trust you. Brothers, I trust you. Why? Because I've seen evidence. And this one might be stumbling over here, and this one might be faltering over there, and there might be, and I'm faltering over here. But we have that confidence in each other, and that's a tremendous. And I don't know if you're able to do that in your congregation, but you look at the person that you feel is on the different pole from where you are. You would want to go this way, but you feel them pulling this way, and you don't know who should leave the congregation. Should they leave or we leave? Who's the one who should leave around here? And all that kind of thinking changes rapidly when all of a sudden I am convinced that that dear brother who sees this difference from what I do has the same Spirit of the Almighty God in his heart. I see the grace of God. That man was filled with the Holy Ghost, Barnabas was. And when he went down there to Antioch, chapter 11, well, the first thing he saw when he got down there was the grace of God working in the brother. And if I can see that in my brothers, even though we're not seeing this thing alike, something is wrong here. We need to come together, but I see that. Then we have a foundation to stand on to come to this one voice, because I have confidence in you that the grace of God is at work there and the Spirit of God is alive there. And we start on that basis. And when I have that confidence in you and you have that confidence in me, there's going to be tremendous results. We're going to come together. Something beautiful is going to happen. And we want that beautiful thing to happen because the world must know. Because the world must know. And what good they know in Africa if they don't know in Lancaster County? What good then? They know far away but don't know at home. What good then? Our children don't know it. What good then? The world knows. And our boys and girls don't. What good then? What good then to save them and lose these? What good then? What good to gain those far away and lose the precious ones that God has put into our laps? What good then? So I need to urge us to think about this, what Jesus is teaching. And God made it possible for us to be one. Yes, and I thank God for it, that there's diversity. There's complementary perspective among various ones of us. We have various backgrounds. I'm thankful for that. We have, I don't know how many different congregation countries represented in our congregation at home. The backgrounds are very, very varied. We don't have very many gringos. That's one advantage. Most of our people are Latins. That's a real advantage for us. For quite a while, my wife and I were the only North Americans in our congregation. For quite a while. But even those nationals, their backgrounds are very, very varied. And some from different countries. And then to blend that all into one, praise God, it can be done. Why? Because we have this confidence of the work of God that's been done in each life. There's differences. We're not all clones, you know. That wouldn't be very nice. All clones in the church, we're not. But out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, there is one glorious church, one innumerable hallelujah chorus, a multitude in white array, one before the Lamb. There was an Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And the question that Paul had way back there in chapter 19 then to 12 people was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And we have to have that confidence in each other. That we have been born of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's love of the brethren. And there's no one that can set at naught his brother. That means chalk him up for a zero. And we cannot live without being reconciled to our brother. If we truly have the heart of Jesus, there's going to be restoration. And we're going to restore the needy ones and the weak ones in the spirit of meekness. And we go to gain our brother with the word of reconciliation. And we have a common task and a holy purpose here in this world. And we sang that. It's interesting. It's written here on this piece of paper I have in front of me. I didn't know you were going to sing that song this morning. Even so, send I you. As I was sent of my Father, even so. That's in chapter 20 of John. And he also has that in the same prayer that we read here. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Although he's going to give a greater commissioning there in chapter 20 after his resurrection. And so we deny ourselves and our self-seeking and our self-love, and we take up the cross and we follow Christ and we abide in Christ. You know, I don't know how we ever took this precious truth, the precious truth of non-resistant love, of self-sacrificing love, of willing to give up our life for others' love, and then so twist it that we cannot go to war. But we don't seem to have a problem speaking ill one of another or being at odds with a brother. James, when he spoke about that in chapter 4, had a few words for us that I cannot improve upon. And he said this, in these verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war lust, and yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. And this goes on, and I don't want to read any more of that. But it tells us here what the problem is. What good then to not kill a Japanese, but to assassinate a brother? And this happens so very, very often. And people are very, very hurt by that. God has made us one. He has made us He has purposely provided for us to be one. I've had the beautiful experience, the opportunity to serve on teams. And the coming together on a team, and you people will need this concept in Africa. The working on a team is a beautiful thing. And on a team, no one is a clone. Everyone is different. No one does the same thing. If all were doing the same thing, the job would never get done. But on a team, each one of us has different callings, different places that we're supposed to fill. And each one doing their part as best they can do it, not for their own good, but contribute to the whole, contribute to the cause for which we are together. I've served in sports teams. And the spirit we've had there and those experiences in the past, the unity, the strength, the obvious unity that exists there, even in a carnal way like that, was helpful preparatory for me and work that God wanted me to do later. Teams of music. We saw that beautiful group yesterday. Some of you would have known those singers. Suzanne, am I right? Perfection, if it's possible in this life. And there was one person that was leading. And every voice and every eye was on that man. That young man, 27 years old. Everybody was on him, just watching him. And he never moved his hand, but he was holding it. He was holding some sheet music. He looked at those people, just looked at all of them, and went like this, moving that sheet music. Everyone was with him. When they got the end of the last song, something happened there that was the most impressive thing to me of all the singing. The singing was good. They had a hymn there about winning Muslims for Christ. It was you should certainly have heard that song. But an outstanding hymn that they sang there. We got to the end of the song. They're standing there in front of us. This young man is looking at this group of singers he has there. And they're coming to the end of it, the end of the last word and the last syllable. And they sustained that last tone. And as they sustained that last tone in perfect harmony, it got quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter until you could not hear anything anymore. Perfect silence. The training, the oneness, the unity, the being together, the concern to have this effect reach every one of us in the audience. It was outstanding. And then they were done. And then they turned around and came back to us. Publishing teams. We have a team of brothers that works at our publishing house. I've chaired those meetings for 26 years. There's never been an argument in 26 years. No one ever went away cross, unhappy in 26 years. No one ever got up out of the meeting and walked out disgusted and could not participate in 26 years. No one ever had a contrary, contrasting, conflicting, disagreeable attitude in 26 years. I've not seen it. We've had blessings of God and blessings of God upon that work time and time again. Miracles wrought, impossible things happened. God's blessing poured out. Because the team is working together, we've been involved in reconciliation teams, going from church to church, working on church problems. We were called to a congregation with the ministry divided. They were now meeting in two different buildings with two different groups of people. These ministers took that half of the congregation, and these ministers took that half of the congregation. And now they're meeting apart. They've been meeting apart for quite a long time, and we were asked to come there. We get to that church. We live in Costa Rica. This church was in the States. We were asked to come up here to help them. They agreed to all come together at the meeting. We got on our faces on the floor and began to weep. Not the ones who were divided, but those who were called in to help. They could not stand this division. Within 1 week, the congregation was back together again, agreed to worship together, agreed to meet in the same building, agreed to come back together. This kind of work, this kind of teamwork. I worked on an AMBU team. One of the most crucial things I've ever done in life in the natural sense of the word. An AMBU team is in the hospital. There's a cardiac arrest on this certain floor in this certain room. And the announcement goes out. And I was on that team. You run as fast as you can go. You don't take the elevator, you take the steps. And when you get there, there are people running in the hall from other places, people on that team. When you get together, everyone knows what everyone else is going to do. Everyone knows who's in charge. Everyone knows how we're going to attack this problem. Everyone knows what we're going to do. Jump up on top of that bed, tear the covers off of that AMBU cart, start pulling out leads and start pulling out defibrillators, start pulling it all out. Vein cut downs, we're going to it. And 15 minutes later, someone opens their eyes. The doctor looks down their face and said, "Did you have a good rest?" It takes a team, brothers. It takes unity. It takes oneness. There, the cause is different from our cause. The cause there seems to be much lesser motive than our cause. And yet we were so one. It was so one. I was working with a team one time in this kind of a situation. We had a baby on the floor. Baby was probably less than a month old. Little thing was so small, so we could all work around it, but the baby was on the floor, and we were all around this baby. We worked for 1 hour on that baby. And after 1 hour, we couldn't do it, we couldn't do it, we couldn't do it, we could not get it, we could not get it. The doctor stopped, looked up at all the rest of us. He was on his knees. Some of us were hunched over, looking over the baby. Some were down there with him. He looked up and said, "We're going to stop. We are finished." And those nurses that were in that AMBU team burst out crying right away. They cried. They couldn't stand it. That we tried and tried and tried. Teams. Oneness. Oneness of heart. Mission efforts. In very, very dangerous places. We've been on teams. We send out teams. Very, very dangerous places. I can tell you stories that you can't read in any books because they've never been written. Very, very difficult. Very dangerous. Life-threatening. In a time like that, the team must be so one, so together, so perfectly united, so that nothing can hinder the power of God. So if anything happens, if we never get back home, then we never see our wives again. In places where we cannot communicate with anybody, we'll never get back out of there. If we don't get out, they'll never know what happened to us. They will never know where to find us. They'll never know whatever became of the bodies. And our wives are back home, and we're in another country. In difficult places. That earthquake down there in 2009 riddled our area. Houses fell down. People died. A lot of destruction. The U.S. Army came in there with a team, with their helicopters. Came into Costa Rica, set up a base right near our house. There was a major who was in charge of this operation with their Chinooks and their Black Hawks. They had dogs on there to take up the mountain and try and get through and try to find bodies and try to find people that were trapped or where they were. They brought people down off the mountain. They couldn't get off any other way because there were no roads, everything gone, no cars, nothing could go. Great big chasms, can't get through, helicopters to get you off. I went down and talked to some of these Army people from the U.S. Seeing that team, I know how we were in our own communities with our own neighbors. There's no water, the water line's all broken up, busting out every place, no one has water in their houses. We all got together, people had shovels, no one said, I'm not going to do that digging around here, you don't know who I am, I don't dig. Everyone was digging. I'm not going to get PVC cement in my fingers. Everyone was together, together, together. Survival demanded it. The task is what calls our attention, the souls. If only we could see ourselves ministering to dying souls, if we could see the effect that it has, if we would just surrender our preferences and our individuality and allow it to all blend together into one mind and one voice. It's what Christ wants us to experience. Why is it so hard for us to do that? What are some things that hinder one voice? It's going to cause me some trembling to give you these few points. I just pray that you just bow your hearts with me as I bow my heart. Why is it that I don't want any sleeves in my dress? And somebody else cannot stand it that I have a dress with no sleeves in it. Why would that be in the same church? Why would somebody be grieved about the very thing that I feel very comfortable in doing? Why would something that I feel very, very pressed to do and introduce into the congregation, why is that violating somebody else's conscience that's in the same congregation? How do these things happen in a church? One of the things that hinders our one voice is reaction. Whatever kind it be, reaction against our Amishness, reaction against other churches, reaction, we're not going to be like them, we're not going to do that stuff, we're not going to do that. And it's not that you have to do it like they do it. I don't think that anyone in charity needs to have a haircut like an Amishman has. I don't think that way. It's not wrong if you don't have your haircut just like every Amishman does on the Route 340. But you're not going to do well in life if your spirit and your heart is reaction against them. I will not. That's what's wrong. Because you must understand that whenever we're reacting against something, there's an other action. There's an opposite action. Reaction is not of itself. Reaction does not happen alone. When I'm reacting against something, I'm doing something else. You can think about that standing in the canoe right near the shore and not realizing what you're doing, not being experienced a canoe person, you're not experienced, and so you see the shore is only 2 feet over there. And so you kick off that canoe to jump into the shore. And you know the reaction is going to happen, that canoe is going to go about 6 feet out into the water and your jump is going to take you right into the drink. And you didn't think about that when you did it. That's exactly where you're going. And that's why all reactions are that way. We don't calculate it. All we knew was, the only thing that was on our mind was, we're getting away from this. Full speed, opposite direction. We never took a look at where we were going. Reaction does that. And reaction is an enemy to unity in the church. And I'm very thankful in Costa Rica no one's reacting against the Amish. No one's reacting against conservative Mennonites. No one's reacting against traditional religion. No one's not reacting against that. We try to teach our congregation at home to not react against your Catholic past. If the Lord has given you light that you did not have then, praise God for it and let the light shine. But we don't need to curse the darkness. Let the light shine. See, when we react, we are training our children to think like that. We are opening ourselves to an opposite and equally wrong position when we react. No one reaches one voice by being against things. We reach one voice by what we're aiming towards and what we're planning to do. We don't reach one voice by being against. Another thing that hinders one voice is an independent spirit, a non-affiliated spirit, and an accountable to no one spirit. Back there in the book of Judges, I'm not going to turn to it. It's there two times. In chapter 18, it's there twice. We have a group, a very, very small group of warriors. We have a very small guerrilla group that could easily be defeated. We have a very, very small group that is, there's no match for this city that they're going against. But they're going against this city with this bravery and with this courage. I don't know what the right word is there, but with this, They have the courage to do it because of this. They say twice in that chapter, this city is, here's where they are. They're walled, they're secure, they think they're okay, they have business with nobody, they relate to nobody, they're completely on their own, here they are. Free game. We're going to get them. Well, Satan knows that. Satan knows that. Accountable to nobody, related to no one. No one tells me what to do. We're a city. We're our own walled little city over here. We relate to nobody. We're just us. We're quite capable. I don't feel that way for our congregations in Costa Rica. I wouldn't begin to have a congregation in Marseille if I didn't have a Vital on this side, and a Latigre on that side, and a Lemispo on this side, and a Cabrillo on that side, and a La Estrella on that side, and a La Merced on that side, and a Lemispo over here, and a Bihagua over there. I wouldn't think about it if we wouldn't have that kind of unity and support for each other, and accountability to each other, and relationship with each other. And our congregations are autonomous. They're not independent, they're autonomous. No one's independent from anybody else. We have a beautiful relationship, intercongregational. And then we have our churches in Costa Rica that relate to the churches in Nicaragua. And so there's another bond. And then we have this international fellowship meeting every year. People from all kinds of groups come together. There are up to 350 people come together for an annual meeting. It's a beautiful experience. But the spirit of independence won't let us do that. We do not want to identify. We don't want to identify with other congregations and their established positions. So we find ourselves identifying with those who do not have positions. And now others who feel the same way, they don't want any positions either, so they come identify with us. And you can easily see where that's going to go. It doesn't take very many years to figure out the results of that. That's happening all over the place. Where did we get the practice that we're doing? The dress and the appearance that we have for ourselves personally. Where did we get that? Where did we learn our patterns? Who taught us what I'm doing? Where did I learn to build the dress that I'm wearing? Where did I learn that hair arrangement that I have? Where did I learn it from? Who am I identifying with? Why did I do it that way? What do I want people to see in me? What's the purpose of it? What's it supposed to say about me? Independence will attract more people with the same spirit. And there's no one voice that way. Another thing that hinders one voice is homogenization with the culture. Infatuation with the culture. In the past, that was called with the world. Jesus said, we are not of this world. He had that in the same prayer in John 17 that we read there. And so if we're not of this world, then we cannot be like the world. Culture is not our final authority. The Bible is our final authority. We are of another kingdom. We are part of another community. We're not part of this culture. I was preaching to about, 150, 200 preachers, and maybe more than that, in Nicaragua. CAM had gotten all these preachers together. I was supposed to teach to them from the Sermon on the Mount. And I tried to explain to them that too often our congregations are more impressed by culture than by the Word of God. We don't make our decisions based upon the Word of God says, but what the culture says. And I used this illustration. I said, We feel that we're just not dressed to go out into the street unless we have earrings in our ears. And we didn't go to the Bible and learn that. We didn't go to the Bible, not the New Testament at least. And find out there that you're not properly dressed to face the president of the bank or to put gas in your car in the street or go into the Walmart until you have earrings on. It was culture that taught us that, not the Bible. So now there's a question answer time, and there's these 3x5 cards. I'm supposed to answer these questions. The first question is, Brother Dale, what did you mean? You said that we learn from culture, we don't learn from the Bible. We didn't quite get that. Explain that to us a little better. And I didn't know what to say. I'm standing in front of all these preachers. Some of them are women. You can tell me which Bible that came from. I don't even think that's in the Quran or in the. I don't think it's in the Talmud either. And I said, well, people, 10 years ago in Nicaragua, 10 years ago in the country of Nicaragua, there was not one man in the country. There was not one man in this country 10 years ago that wore a big earring in this ear. There was not one man like that in the nation 10 years ago. And now there are a lot of them. So my question to you is, did the men learn that from the Bible or from the culture? And these preachers reacted in a way that I didn't think they would. They saw it. They understood it. They finally got the point. And they began to clap and to cheer. And they were blessed. They got it. They understood that. And they felt that was a good answer. And they that's how they responded. They were blessed. And they clapped. It was nearly a standing ovation to that illustration. But I'm showing you that culture has an impression on us. But the Bible has an impression. And we must decide which of the two are, where do we learn our things from? That is the point that we have here. When I was a young fellow, 16 years of age, and I give this illustration because of the hurt that it did to my own life. There's probably a 16-year-old man sitting here that might think the same way that I felt then. I was 16 years old. I was working for a Mennonite farmer. I was working in this tobacco field. I was out in the tobacco field either sucking tobacco, topping tobacco. I don't know what I was doing. I was out in the field, and a row of cars pulled in. The lane was divided here. This way went to the farm buildings. This way went to the little tenant house. There was a little rental house on this side. And I was in this field up here, and I was on the hill going down. I could see these cars coming in. These cars came in a ring, a string of cars, and parked there in front of that tenant house. And it was a ladies' prayer meeting. The ladies were having a prayer meeting this afternoon in this house. The year was 1963. These were all Mennonite ladies getting out of the car. And I saw these ladies when they got out of the car. I recognized that they were the same ones that go to the Mennonite church that I was attending at least part of the time when I went to church. I didn't always go. But when I went to this Mennonite church over here. And I saw that these ladies were all from that church. One by one, they got out of the cars and went into that house. And all the ladies were alike in this regard. But none of them were wearing their veilings to go into that house. They all used them on Sunday morning. And I had never seen this before. I didn't know that happened. I didn't know that that's the way it was. I had never seen that before. And I'm out here in this tobacco field. And I'm looking there, and these ladies are going in there. And I made up my mind right there. I am never going to date a girl with that kind of hypocrisy. And I made it clear that I will never date a Mennonite girl. This I will not do. I saw that testimony. And I didn't either. To this day, I've never dated a Mennonite girl. Except for the dates that we might have these days, huh? The effects that has on a young man. And we're responsible for that. And God said that we be one and have one voice and one mind. And how can you have one voice when that kind of thing is going on? Homogenization with the culture. You see, we cannot learn our courtship behavior, our wedding practices, our dress styles. We can't learn that from the world. It must come from someplace else. Another thing that hinders the one voice is if we do not love the brotherhood, if we do not give ourselves to bless and support the testimony of our congregation, if we cannot commit ourselves to clear identification with Christ and with His pilgrim people, we will not come to unity. If we don't love the church more than what I love my preference, love the church more than I love what I want for myself, if I'm not willing to lay down my life for my brother, and I'm not willing to lay down my preferences for myself, I'm going to ask you something. If I'm going to take a chair and sit it here. I'm going to sit this chair here. And we're going to start here in the second row. And we're going to ask all the members of the charity congregation to one by one come up here and sit in this chair. One by one, the members of the congregation, the charity, not you visitors, God bless you visitors, but the chair, sit here. And they sit here waiting for you to do this. Each one of you has the right to say anything in this life, anything in this appearance, anything in this testimony, anything that's part of the lifestyle of this person sitting here, you are free to say. If there's anything here that grieves you, anything here that you feel is a problem for your heart and for your congregation, and if my life is not fitting in, if you're not satisfied with who I am and how I'm doing it, would you please tell me? I offer to sit here and let you judge it. I allow you to examine my life. I allow you to examine how I look and how I speak and what I do in the church, and would you tell me what you see in my life? Now ask a question. We're not going to do that. You know I'm not going to do that. But why would not I be willing to have that done? Why would I be perfectly willing to have my dear brothers and sisters say, Dale, we're just concerned about something in your life. Elders, I'm not telling you that you should do this. I did it. I'm not telling you that you should do it, but I did it. I sensed that there was a little wave of uncertainty, Brother Mel. I sensed there was a little wave of insecurity going through the congregation. I felt that there was a little, something wasn't quite at rest. And so I went to one of the brothers and I said, would it be possible that it might be with me? Could it be the congregation has a little hesitation about me? He said, Brother Dale, I think there's something to that. I said, tell you what you do. Why don't you brothers meet together when I'm not there and discuss that? And try to understand what you feel about that and let me know what you see. We'll meet them later. Just go ahead and meet together. I'm perfectly fine with that. That is what they did. That is what they did. But if we love the brotherhood, we can do that. I'm not afraid of diversity. I've already said that this morning. Diversity is to be expected. But diversity does not need to violate another person's conscience. It does not need to disturb the peace in the church. Diversity does not need to bring new gods into the congregation. We had experience in Costa Rica. I don't know if you have this kind of thing happen here. But you see, we did not have any positions in our congregation. We never sit down and discuss it. We never look at the computer and decide what we're going to do with computers, not do with the computers. We had not made the decisions. There were no computers. We didn't have any computers in our churches. So we never had any positions on it. We never sat down and discussed it. We never said this is how the conscience of the congregation feels about how maybe we should do this so it all goes well. And so we had a brother that was very progressive and very ahead of everybody else and very aware of what all is going on in the States, and he got himself a computer. We didn't know he got one. I don't say it was wrong for him to get one. He didn't tell any of the church about it. And then he didn't only get on this computer, but he had full service internet on that computer. None of us knew that either. Then he took that thing a couple steps further. And soon he was going from member to member of the church saying that I've got this video. Maybe you'd like to come to my house and look at this video I've got here on this thing. And then we became aware of what's going on there. And didn't have the grace, the love, the humility, the brokenness to present that to a body. Just brought that in. And started controlling, started influencing, started giving direction, started establishing a precedent for the congregation without anyone else knowing about it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a computer, but you can imagine the damage that did to our national people. There's another thing that hinders one voice in the church, and this list is far from complete. But it's beautiful preaching, spiritual preaching, beautiful concepts, godly principles, biblical teaching, beautiful Bible preaching, beautiful teaching in the church that comes short of practical application. Nothing practical that touches my life said, that's up to me. I go home and I decide how that's going to be in my home, in my life. Every one of us makes our own decision. And teaching was wonderful. We really loved it. We really appreciate it. Nothing practical said. It doesn't work very well in a church, not for very long. And every sermon doesn't have to talk about shoestrings and purse strings and covering strings. But every sermon, we should understand, must be applied in my life. And how, brothers, can we best live this out in our beautiful community here together? Now, the main part of this message I don't have time to bring. It's time to close, not to go into this what I have here. But how does a congregation come to one mind and one voice? And I was going to do for you, I was going to take you to four important decision-making processes or points in the life of the early church in the book of Acts and show you how those responsible brought the congregation to one voice. I want to show you in four examples how that happened. But since I don't have time to do that, I will just give a practical illustration and close with that. The principles have already been laid out. The confidence in the brothers, the spirit and grace of God in every life. The piano's all tuned to the same standard. The hearts knit to Christ. Deep love between the brothers. A beautiful appreciation for our church. We love to be part of our church. A love of the brothers. An understanding and a hearing of one another. We looked at all those principles already. Maybe you didn't catch them, because I didn't put them in a list. But I'll tell you one story from our congregation at home. I'll try not to cry when I tell it. Our congregation came out of another congregation, just like Oasis came out of Harmony. Am I right about that? Like Oasis came out of Harmony, Mercedes came out of La Merced. La Merced's a large congregation down here in the valley, and up here in this village up here in the mountain, a soul was saved one evening, and a little meeting was held in a home up there in the village. And then soon there were two souls saved, and the church came to me and said, "Dale, we'd like you to go up there and take care of that, those new souls up there." That's where we live today. And we never took the time to establish a local Marsella congregational acuerdo, agreement of how we understand Bible teaching, how we understand how this lives out and works out in our daily lives. We never did that. We just kind of followed the example of the larger congregation that sent us up there. And now these years later, we have these national members, and they never had a voice in looking at this thing. And they said to me, "Brother Dale, you'd like us to have an ordination. You feel we should have an ordination in the congregation, and we agree with that, but we think that before we have an ordination, we ought to sit down and take a look at some of our things and see just how we feel about that. And we'd like to take a look at the positions we've been having in the past and you know, just kind of put that through our minds and look at it through our national point of view here, and we'd like to then put that together, and we think you should guide us through that before you have an ordination. Because if we ordain somebody, then they might not know how to do that, and we'd like you to do that, and so that when the people come into ordination in the congregation, they know what the position is, and then they can start from that, and we have a good basis." And I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that because some of the other congregations in our country were making some changes, and I was not comfortable with the changes that were being made. Some of the others were doing these reviews and going through this process, and it did not leave everyone with a very good feeling. And I didn't want to be responsible for that up here, and I couldn't bring myself to do it. And so we named two brothers from another congregation to come and be with us through this process. And we got started. We gave them the copy of what we had, as it was written down. Just like Charity over here at New Holland had a little green booklet that they had way back there 30-some years ago. And we had one too, and so we gave that to them and said, "We're going to put you down through here, and we're going to discuss all these points, and you, so we should make sure we understand what the past positions have been. And then we're going to give you a sheet of paper, and you're going to be able to write on there things you think could be eliminated, new things that are not on there that should be spoken to, and changes that you would like to suggest." So we got down through this process, various meetings. The day came when we passed out these papers and they're filling this in. And now the day came when they turned all this back into me, and Suzanne and I took these papers home, and Suzanne started reading through these papers, and I was scared to look at them. I couldn't bring myself to read those papers. I could not bring myself to read one paper. And my wife was reading them, and she was saying, "Well, Dale, look at this." And she was saying, "Dale, this is..." And I couldn't. And finally, I asked the Lord for grace to study this thing. And here was a dear sister in the congregation, one of our single sisters. And she said, "I'm not just sure why we as Christians in Costa Rica should dress like nuns. I think people think we're nuns. And I think there should all be some way that we can dress without looking like nuns. I wish we wouldn't have to look like nuns." I thought, nuns wear veilings. Nuns wear very, very modest clothing in Costa Rica. Nuns in Costa Rica wear white veilings just like our sisters wear, almost identical. And I couldn't go any further. I picked up another paper and something very similar. I picked up another paper and something on there that one of our national sisters, as ignorant as anybody in this room, more so probably than any of you have ever been, this national sister said, "We practice the kiss with the sisters each other and the brothers with each other." She said, "I don't know, but in the Bible, would it be proper for the kiss to be used with all the members of the church? Wouldn't that be appropriate if we did it that way? Wouldn't that be more right? Just asking the question. I don't know." That was written down. Wow. I went into confusion. I went into it was a shock for me. I didn't know what to do with all this. And I could not bring the congregation to take these papers. I could not take
bring the congregation to take a look at this and work through this. And I was struggling with this for several weeks. Are you listening, Brother Aaron? Brother Earl, are you listening? Nuns. Why are we looking like nuns? I was in prayer one morning, praying about this, praying about these people, when all of a sudden God worked a miracle in my life. And here's what happened. I was praying for the congregation, praying for some of the sisters that were writing like this on their page. And I heard God say, Dale, you're scared of these sisters. You're concerned about their emphasis. You're not with them. There's something happening between you and them. It's not the way it used to be in your life. And I began all of a sudden to feel the heart of the Lord for these sisters, these young ladies in our church. I began to see how the Lord loves them, how much confidence He has in them, how blessed He is with them. And I started to cry. I just started to weep. I'm there on my knees in my study, and I'm weeping. I'm weeping for these girls, and I all of a sudden realize how beautiful they are and how noble their lives are and how much I've always trusted them and how we've always been very, very close. And we're not going to let this piece of paper destroy that. And I begin to pray for these girls and see these girls and think about these girls and feel about them the way our Lord Jesus did. And then I was ready to present this to the church. We discussed every point that everyone brought up, the nuns, everything. That everyone brought up, we discussed every point. In brothers, members' meetings, everyone was together. Brothers and sisters were together. And then after all this was done, we took their notes, wrote down what they were commenting about all these things, how they felt. And now we're supposed to get together as brethren and write up a proposal. Write up a borrador. Write up a rough draft. Is that what you call that? Of a final agreement. And I couldn't do that. And one day, one of the brethren, who was serving with us in this process, called me on the phone. He said, Dale, your congregation has one fear. They're afraid that you don't want to write this up because you're afraid of how they might respond to it. And they don't want you to be afraid. They want you to do it. They want to hear what you would say. They know that you've listened to them. They want you to do it. Around that same time, we dismissed the service one morning, and a sister came walking up front here, and her husband divorced her without her will and left her with 7 underage children. And she came up front here and stood beside the pulpit here and put her elbow on the side of the pulpit and looked up at me, and she said, Brother Dale, you are scared. I know why you're scared. You're afraid to present to us a finished agreement for the congregation. You're scared to do it. Because you think if you do this, some people are going to leave. You're afraid if you do this, we're not going to have unity in the church. You're scared to do it. Brother Dale, don't be afraid. No one is going to leave. We love our church. No one's going to leave our church. Just do it for us, Dale. Show us what you have in mind. Help us get through it. Lead us through it. I wrote up the proposal. We got it typed up by people that can write Spanish better than I can. And passed out to the congregation. Told them we're going to have a meeting in which we take any of the points that you feel you'd like to change. It's not quite in harmony with your feelings and your understandings. We're willing to look at that. Anything you want to change in it, we're going to discuss that in a future meeting. And I said, in the meantime, since you have this paper, we're going to give you a sheet of paper here. And after you've had a time to study it as a family, we're going to give each member a piece of paper. You write down yes if you think you can accept it the way it is, and no if you feel that you want to change a few things. And then you write down what you want to see looked at, and we'll plan a meeting and look at those things. And so you have plenty of time to examine that. We'll look at it some more. We passed out the papers. Anyone filled theirs in, and we collected them. And I couldn't look at those papers. I was unable to look at those papers, so I gave them to the other elder from the other congregation. I said, you look at them, you and Dwayne, you look at them, and you tell me what you find there. And then you tell us when we should plan another meeting. About 2 days later, that brother called me back. He said, "Dale, there won't be any more meetings. We don't need to have another meeting." Everyone in the congregation said yes. Everyone was very happy with the way it was written. Everyone likes it. There's no need to discuss anything else. Everything is fine. They wanted to hear. They saw it. They appreciated it. Everyone is good. I had those pieces of paper, brothers, in my chest drawer. When I got them out to give to this other brother, I thought I'd gotten them all. He said that everyone said yes. A couple of days later, I opened my desk drawer and found there were several papers in there that slipped out. I thought I'd given him the whole stack. I didn't realize I'd missed some. When I saw that we missed some, after that decision was reached, everything was unanimous, I was scared to look at those papers that were still at my desk. One by one, I opened them up and looked. They all said yes. This is God's heart for His church. That they be built one as we are. We're not as one as Christ is one. We're still growing in that. We're not there. But I'm going to ask you this morning, are you one with your church? I'm going to ask you this morning, is it one voice here? And I want to ask you this morning, do we realize the beauty of it, the power of it, and the testimony to others, the lives of others? And I'm going to end this morning in Joshua 5. And if you'd like to open your Bibles there. This is Joshua before he conquers Jericho. And we're in chapter 5 and we're verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay." And that word "nay" there means neither. Answering the question in verse 13, this one who stands with the drawn sword says, "Neither, not for you, nor for your adversaries." And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. It's not this group or that group. It's not those who want this practice or those who want that practice. It's not those who are for it or those who are against it. We're not here in the Church of Charity to see if the majority is over here or if the majority is over here. We're here to do one thing, to hear what the Lord says to the church. Not this side, not this side, nay. Dale, listen to me. Dale, bring all the congregation to hear this voice. Bring all the people in such a state of lowliness and worship before God and bow down with the shoes off in the presence of the Lord on holy ground that they hear what I have to say. And let's hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the weak brother speaks, and a trembling heart speaks, and a trembling conscience that feels that things are difficult for them in their lives, they speak. And we make sure that everyone had a chance to be understood. We make sure we're understanding the heart of everyone. We want to bow ourselves down so that the lowest and meekest and quietest one in the church, his voice is heard and understood. And we're not listening to him when he speaks. We're not listening to her. We're listening here. Dear God, what are you saying to our congregation? What do you want us to do in 2015 to represent your cause here in the earth? What do you want us to do? We bow before you to receive that, to hear that. We want to come. We have one mind. We have your mind. We want to have one voice. Give us one testimony, one beautiful experience, one beautiful word that goes out from the congregation. That they are one. That the world may know. That's why we must be one. That the world may know. May God bless you this morning.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.